Turn with me your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. As we continue to preach through the Gospel of Luke. Last week we finished Luke chapter 6. Today we'll be picking it up at Luke 7. This is the very word of God. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Children, you have all been taught, right, children, that God created all things from nothing. That he just spoke, and everything that he spoke came into existence. God said, let there be light, and there is light. God said, let there be a giraffe, and there is a giraffe. Everything that was created by God in the beginning. And he just spoke it into existence. He didn't use anything. He didn't shape things. Except for man. But everything else he spoke into existence. Children. Do you think about that ever? That just by speaking, God created all things into existence? How many of you children have tried to say, I want a pony in my backyard. Let there be a pony. And it doesn't happen, right? Or maybe a truck. Or a little bulldozer. Or a doll. And you can't do it. It doesn't happen. And I'm sure if humanity had this power, your dad would probably have a truck or something. Or a Jeep. Or some other trinket that dads like to have. Brand new tool set. I don't know. Something. But it doesn't happen. You see, you and I, we don't have that power. None of us do. We cannot speak anything to existence. We can't. We are not God. But there is one man that walked on the earth that had this power. And his name is Jesus Christ. He was able to speak anything to existence. And in today's sermon, we see him using this power. And he didn't use it for himself, like humanity does. You have all these guys, these televangelists on TV and other places, and they always say what? Speak to your wallet and you have money. Send in seed money or whatever. Right? It's always for who? It's not for others, it's for them. Paul Crouch and all these other fake men on TBN and other places. They're all fake. They all want money. They do it for themselves. What we see is Jesus does it for others. He does it for others. I want to see this. And I want us to learn 3 points from our text today. First, notice the testimony of the Roman centurion. Secondly, the humility of the centurion and his care for others. And lastly, the Gentile's faith. Look then with the first point. And notice something that we learned that is very surprising from our text before us. There's a centurion. As we see in the introduction to chapter 7. We read about this centurion who has a servant who's sick unto death. And he tells us, Luke tells us, the Lord Jesus, after he had finished preaching on the plain, because it wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, it was a sermon on the plain, he leaves, he goes into the city of Capernaum, and there's a centurion whose servant is dying. So Luke is setting us up with the where Jesus is, where this is going to happen. And before we get into the centurion, I want us to think about Capernaum. This is where the Lord performs his miracle. And did you know that Christ already had performed a miracle already here in this city? And that many times the Lord in the Gospels performs wonders in this city. So much so that near the end of his earthly ministry, our Lord said this, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." He said that in Matthew 11, verse 23. And our passage is one of these examples of a mighty work that spread throughout all the populace. Look at what Jesus has done. So Luke sets up this historical event. Luke talks about the relationship of the centurion with his servant. A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. That's what Luke says. Children, what is a centurion? What is a centurion? Well, a centurion was an officer in the army of the Roman Empire. He was an officer in the army of the Roman Empire. The word century is similar to the word centurion. How much is a century? 100, right? A century is 100 years. Centurion, therefore, was an officer, a military officer in charge of at least 100 men. So, like a captain today in the army or in the Marines. Well, a Roman soldier or a person became a centurion in one of two known ways. Either he was born in a nobleman's house, and so was commissioned as a centurion, so he can work his way up the ranks, right, and gain prestige and valor and all of that. Or a common soldier could be commissioned on a field of battle due to his warrior prowess and be commissioned as a centurion because of his bravery and loyalty in battle. Another way to think of it, children, centurions were like medieval knights. Okay? They held prestige and honor and considered wealthy. They're always expected to fight with their men on the front lines, leading them into battle. In addition, each centurion took the sacrament, which I spoke about when I preached on the sacraments. And what is this when I say this? Because as Christians, for us, sacrament means something else. Well, remember, the word sacrament comes from this military practice. Sacrament was where there was a sacred covenant bond between the soldiers of Rome and their commander. This man that Luke speaks of was a combat warrior who had taken the sacrament of loyalty to death, to follow and to do whatever was commanded of him. And his soldiers had taken the same, swearing allegiance to him as their centurion over them. And lastly, a centurion was financially well off, as we read in this text. Now, Luke tells us that the centurion had a servant who was very sick and was ready to die. And we learn that this servant was dear and close to the centurion. And this tells us much about his character, what kind of person he was. This man had compassion on those under his employ and his command. He didn't treat them like mere property or an animal, but he valued life. Congregation, how do you treat those under your care, under your authority? Maybe you hold some position of authority at work. Maybe it may not be permanent. Maybe at times you're given someone to instruct, to teach, to show them the ropes of how to do things. How do you treat them? Do you treat them with understanding, with compassion and kindness? Do you look out for their well-being? One way for those around us to know that we truly live as Christians and make our religion beautiful to unbelievers is to demonstrate such attributes. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And all men cannot wag their tail at that when you show kindness. Even towards unbelievers, who we should still demonstrate kindness, especially if they're put under our care or employment. And this is how we reflect our Savior. You see, children, you are always to be kind to each other. Children, you are to be kind with your brother and your sister, with other children in the congregation or in your neighborhood or wherever you may be, school or daycare, whatever it may be. And it's a beautiful thing to do. And the centurion demonstrated this. Now, Jesus walks into Capernaum. The centurion hears that Jesus has arrived. And he reaches out to Christ before his servant. And this is an example that we should follow. When we fall ill, or we're incapacitated, or we know that someone else is in our family, in our circle of friends, co-workers, or congregation, what we should do is reach out to Jesus Christ for them. Because Christ is our great physician. Look to him for your deliverance, for he is mighty to heal. Now, we see here in verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He sent the elders of the Jews. To who? To Jesus. He didn't send just anyone. He didn't send out his Gentile servants or the members of the local synagogue, but he sent the church officers of the synagogue to go to Jesus. And I want us to think about that for a second. Think about that. Every time Jewish leaders, elders, came to Jesus, what was that encounter like? Wasn't that always antagonistic? Was it always to ask and to challenge Christ to try to catch him in something? But here he sends the elders to Jesus. But think about something else. Who sent these elders to Jesus? A Roman centurion. An officer of the military that was occupying Palestine. Think about that. What was the relationship of the Jews with the Roman occupiers? They hated them. They didn't like that these pagans were walking around the Holy Land, profaning it. Yet here's a centurion who asked these elders to go to Jesus. There's no backtalk. There's no hesitation. The Jewish elders don't say, "Who are you? You're a Gentile, uncircumcised," or whatever. Nor did they say, "Well, why are we going to Jesus?" There's no pushback. They go. They went. This should be mind-boggling if you think about it. Especially if everything that we know about these relationships. And this should also tell us something about the value of our testimony as Christians. The value of how much we should value our outward interactions with others, especially as Christians in our community. The centurion has such a testimony in the community that he patrolled under the Roman banner that he was respected. The elders themselves, when they come to Jesus, they say, "This Gentile, this Roman, this centurion is a worthy man. He is a worthy man." They had such high regard for him, they did not hesitate to acknowledge that to Jesus Christ himself and to ask Jesus to perform this wonder to heal his servant. They went to Christ. Not only that, notice what the elders did when they went to Jesus. In verse 3, they went to Jesus and the elders of the Jews beseeched him. They were beseeching Jesus. The elders, these Jewish elders, they didn't come to Jesus and say, "Well, who are you again? Who do you say you are?" No, they besought him. You know what the Greek word here is? Parakaleo. That's the same word as paraclete. And if you know any Greek, you know that paraclete is what is used of the Holy Spirit to describe who the Holy Spirit is. You see, parakaleo means to call to one side, to entreat, to console, to encourage, to implore. This is what the Spirit does for us. He consoles us. He implores us to follow Jesus. The elders came to Jesus imploring. It was an earnest plea on their part. They didn't ask or question Jesus. They besought him, "Come and heal this servant for our centurion who is a worthy man." See, these elders had spiritual maturity that is noteworthy and contradicts the maturity of the other Jewish leaders of the day. And what else made this centurion worthy? The elder says, "He loves our nation." And the Greek word there is the same word that we get for ethnicity, for the word ethnicity. He says, "He loves our people." Yeah, he may be a Roman, but he loves the Jewish people. And how did he demonstrate this love? By building a synagogue. The centurion, from his own money, built them a synagogue. This is how he demonstrated his love for the Jewish people. Imagine building a synagogue out of your own money for people of another ethnicity to worship Jehovah in. This is what this Gentile Roman centurion did. All of this indicates that the centurion believed in Jehovah and did not miss out on the simplicity of God's word, recognizing that Jesus was sent from God at the very minimum. Because the centurion trusted and confided that Jesus could heal his servant. Congregation, here's an example we should follow. This example of the centurion. To be ones that love God's people. And as we are able, and in the words of our own covenant of church membership, to give financially to the church as the Lord prospers us. And we see this all the time. Many people, many Christians in our own country, give money to Christians in another country who are of a different ethnicity to help build them a place to worship the Lord in. And the Lord blesses that. We see the centurion had a great testimony in this community and among the leaders of the local church. What is your testimony in your community and in the church locally and broadly? Because this matters. We should care about our testimony in and out of the church locally and broadly. Notice next how he sought the Lord for the healing of his servant. He sought him. We shouldn't hesitate, brethren, when we're sick, to seek him out. To implore for our loved ones and our co-workers. And to even encourage one another and say to whoever that we're praying for, hey, I'm praying for you. That is an encouragement. You know, when I worked and as a supervisor and I knew that some of my people were ill or were hurt, I would reach out to them and tell them, I'm praying for you. Do you need anything? And that went a long way. They were like, wow, they didn't expect me at first. You know, it got around after, but they didn't expect me to reach out to them that way. And this leads to our second point. Humility and care for others. He demonstrated his love towards the Jewish people, even though he was a centurion under orders to occupy their land and to enforce the power and rule of the Roman Empire in their midst. Being a commander, having demonstrated valor in a field battle, and upholding the discipline of the Roman army did not take away from his humility. The centurion was humble enough to take note that he was powerless to heal his servant. He was humble enough to care for his own servant and to go and reach out to Jesus. To ask others to go to Jesus for his servant. Brethren, are you humble enough with those that you have authority over to go and plead for them? To see how they're doing. To care for them. We should be like the mighty warrior King David, who would always bend his knees and prostrate himself before God, acknowledging his weakness to perform. David was a mighty warrior, yet he humbled himself to the Lord, praying to the Lord. Parents, are you humble enough to recognize when things are beyond your ability to then call upon the Lord for help? Are you humble enough to care for your children without exceptions or excuses, to turn to Christ for them when you are powerless? The centurion was humble enough. He cared for his servant. His entire interaction with Christ, first through others and then directly, was one of utmost humility and acknowledgement of total reliance on Christ to accomplish this work that the centurion asked for Christ to do. He was clothed with humility and with faith. And what a happy day it was for the servant to know that his master prayed for him to be healed. Because the centurion had faith in Christ. Brethren, you can bring the same blessing to those that you may have authority over as well. be it your children or those at work, even your peers. You see, you are an example of Jesus Christ for them. Live up to it, being clothed with humility and kindness. Show Christ to them, the way you interact with them. Now, this same account is given in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 8 real quick. In verse 5. It's only 5 verses. Matthew 8 verse 5 says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him," again, parakaleo, "and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Brethren, we read this 5 verses, we look at Luke, and we're like, wait a minute, there's a little difference here, right? Again, in Matthew, you don't have mention of elders or friends, just a dialogue between the centurion and Jesus. And I want you to know, this is not a contradiction, but this is a common feature of the gospel writers. One author will shorten an account or just pick out certain specific details of an encounter, while another author just gives a more broad general description or goes into more information for us. Matthew tends, in this way, he truncates this account. But Matthew does tell us something that Luke doesn't. What the sickness was. It was a palsy. He had a palsy. Now, in Luke, we have 3 encounters. Even though it's hard to see it. Matthew relates the 3rd encounter, where it's the centurion coming to Jesus. First is the elders, then the friends, and then the centurion. You see, as Jesus got closer, the friends come and they plead, and then he keeps going, and the centurion comes and interacts with him. You see, the centurion demonstrates humility and faith. He comes to Christ. He says, "Lord, just speak the word. I have the faith in you that you will heal my servant." He was humble enough to come to Christ. That is how we should be. Finally, the 3rd point. Let us never underestimate other Christians that may not be of our own background. Let us never underestimate other Christians that may be of a different culture or learning or social class. Their faith may turn out to be stronger than yours, even as you boast of your profound theological understanding. You see, faith is very simple. Faith is not complicated. Yes, there's a lot of people that try to make it much more complicated than it really is, but it's not. Our faith should be childlike, like it was with the centurion here. Christ wants us to have a childlike faith. Even as we do grow in maturity, knowledge, and understanding of God's word, we're not to remain children in our understanding of who God is, nor of his word, but our faith should remain childlike, trusting at all times of God. And the centurion had this. He demonstrates this. And he says, "I am not worthy. Just say the word. Just say the word, and I know it will happen." You see, the centurion understood what it means to give your word. Today, that means nothing in our society. If someone says, "I give you my word." Yeah, right. Write it down. Right? What do people say when you want to get a raise? You go to your your manager and I want a raise. I'll give you a raise. No, I want that in writing, right? Want it in writing. Because today in our society, one's word means nothing, sadly. But the centurion knew, just give the, say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Just say the word. You see, he knew what it means to show respect and to be respected. He knew that Christ would do it. Remember, children, what I mentioned in the beginning? How God created all things? He created all things how? By just speaking. And it was done. He said a word and it was so. Do you have this childlike faith, brothers and sisters? Yes, we understand with the reasoning in our theological training that we have. We understand that God created all things out of nothing, ex nihilo, by the very power of his word. But how many times do we put limits in our own mind, in our own understanding? And we hesitate when we pray to the Lord. As Calvinists, we tend to always try to explain or give conditions or, you know, well, God loves the world. And then we go quickly and say, well, this is what we mean, right? We do that too much. And we do that in our prayers, don't we, at times? Lord, heal my wife, heal my son, heal my daughter. And then next thing you know, we're throwing in all this theological jargon in there. Well, Lord, you know, I know if this and that. And we do that too much. The centurion said, Lord, heal my servant. He had a childlike faith. But saying a word and my servant shall be healed. Here's a soldier of Rome, a Gentile, who did not possess deep theological knowledge like the scribes and the elders, yet he knew this much. The God who made all things out of nothing can certainly handle something that's already made. His faith was very strong because he walked what he taught. He knew that if God could make all things out of nothing, then something that already exists is not hard for him to work with that. He can handle it. He can do it. When we say that the church is going to expand throughout all the world and all the nations, and that people from all nations will worship Jesus Christ before he returns. Do you truly believe that? That's going to happen? Or are you dissuaded from that because of what you see on the news and what you see in your daily life, how people just run after their own lusts? The Lord said it in the Psalms, in the New Testament, that the gospel spread throughout all the world. This is why he came, to bring salvation. This is why he died and resurrected and ascended, to establish his rule over the earth. Do you believe it? See, his faith was strong because he believed that Christ could do it. Now, yes, he may not answer your prayer right away, but the Lord teaches us to be patient, to wait on the Lord. And if one thing I know about us Americans, waiting is not one of our strong points. I mean, this is why Amazon exists, right? Forget next day. I want it now. Well, why don't you just get in your car and go to Walmart and buy it? No. That's too much work. I want someone else to bring it to me. Waiting is not our strong suit. Christians, the Lord calls you to wait. He calls you to wait on him. But not wait sitting on your hands either. We have work to do. We have been given a commission to go out into the nations, to baptize the nations and teach them everything that the Lord has taught. That takes faith. That takes faith to go out there. The faith of this Gentile. You said, Lord, you didn't do it. Let's get it done. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the ability. Give me the means to perform what you have called us to do. And let's do it. With that childlike faith, let's go. Or are you going to make up all these philosophical arguments, logical syllogisms, and say, well, you see, well, you know, you're misunderstanding this, or there's this complication and that complication, and, you know, door to door doesn't work, open air doesn't work, going out in the streets doesn't work, and you make more and more excuses. Meanwhile, what are you doing to really reach people for Christ? Because you're making up all these excuses. No, we are to get out there like the centurion. He went out there to Jesus. Heal my servant. What do you think happened to that servant? He was healed, first of all. We don't know. But more likely than not, that servant came to faith in Christ. Don't know. Conjecture. But mighty work like that. With a centurion that knew the word of God. Enough to know that he recognized that Jesus could heal. Just think about that. Brethren, you can have a stronger faith than that of scholars. And the Lord will honor you because you honor him. Today, by God's grace, we'll be having two baptisms. The families of the babies have much hope and love for the future of their loved one. The parents have covenanted to raise their children in Christ. Now, the baby cannot and does not have faith. The baby is a baby. We know that. Yet the parents bound themselves by covenant and will repeat it in your presence to perform their duties for their baby. And it is by faith in Christ that they hope for the best of their child. And the very best is that their child grow up to love Christ, to follow Christ. That's childlike faith. Do you have that? Parents, have a strong faith like this Gentile centurion that our Lord will grant you his strength to perform your duties for your children and to see them come to faith in his own time. Lastly, briefly, I want you to notice the response of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, he never, ever rebuked the centurion for being a centurion. What do I mean by that? He never told the centurion, well, you serve in a pagan Roman military that goes around conquering nations, enslaving people, and doing all sorts of abuses. You need to separate from the military first, and then I'll heal your servant. He doesn't do that. John the Baptist didn't do that. When he spoke to the soldiers, when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, what did he tell the soldiers? Be content with your wages. He didn't tell them, drop your spears and come follow me. He said, follow Christ, be content with your wages. Here's a centurion. Doesn't do that with the centurion. Jesus doesn't do that. What about in the book of Acts? Yeah, Peter hesitated. Well, he's a Gentile. No, Peter, go to Cornelius, the centurion, because I have something for you, for him. It has to come through you, because God works through agents. Cornelius, the Gentile, when he received the gospel, boom, that door opened up. That door was busted down. And the gospel just flooded the Gentile nations. Who has the Lord asked you to go and share the gospel with? No, Lord, that person is a prostitute. I'm not going to share the gospel with her. Why not? That person is a drunkard. I'm not going to share the gospel with him. Why not? That person is a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. Why not? And the Lord will say, you don't want to serve me by serving that person? Fine. Set you to the side. And then don't ask why the Lord is not using you. But you know what the Lord did? What did Jesus do here? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Marveled. This is wondrous. What can be more wonderful than to see Christ wonder? There's only two instances in the Gospels where it is recorded that Christ marveled. Two instances. Here's one of them. He marveled and declared a stunning statement about a Gentile, a Roman soldier, an officer in the Empire of Rome. He said about this centurion, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Consider full force of that verse. This is Israel, who had been given the oracles of God, who had received the prophets, which had all the teachings. Yet an outsider, a convert, had greater faith than all Israel. When it came to the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples doubted Christ. They said, well, Christ, all we have is this few pieces of bread and few fish. How are we going to feed all these people? I bet you if the centurion had been there, he said, okay, let's go. Start feeding. The Lord is going to provide. He's just going to provide. He said, grab the fish that we have and the bread that we have. Let's just start feeding. That was his faith. And Christ marveled at that. He marveled. It's beautiful. Now, this verse doesn't mean that Jesus is not God or that he didn't know or that he lacked understanding or was taken by surprise. It doesn't mean that. I want to caution everyone by that. Nothing can take God by surprise. You know, God is beyond time. He knows all things before they happen. The past, present, future are all now for him. He is above all that. He has ordained all things to come to pass. But what this verse is speaking of is Jesus Christ in his humanity. In his humanity. Remember, Jesus is the God-man. He is both God and he is man. God came and took on flesh. That's the incarnation. He was made like unto us in all things except for sin. He was a real human. And the scriptures also teach us that he grew in stature and wisdom. Jesus felt hunger. He felt thirst. Jesus agonized. Jesus wept. Jesus ate. He suffered. He bled. And he died. Yet, he was also God the Son during all this time of his humiliation. The very eternal God, one with the Father, equal in power and in glory. And this is the deep mystery of the incarnation. God and man in one person, the union of two natures in one person. And we cannot allow our lack of grasping this truth and reality to lead us astray to his heretical ideas about Jesus Christ, the God-man. Be careful. Don't take a verse like this and say, well, that means that Jesus wasn't God. No, he is God. Speaking about his humanity. Rather, our response to the incarnation of Jesus being both God and man at the same time in one person, which he continues to be today. Jesus is still has his human body in heaven, which is why the mass is a trick and a lie, because the body can only be in one place at one time. But he is also God. He remains both God and man at the same time, even to today. And we cannot grasp that totally. Theologians have written volumes on this. It's a deep mystery. But we are to have this Gentile's faith of the centurion. That's the way we learn. That's what the Word of God teaches. And even though we can't totally grasp it, that is the truth. Brethren, we are to learn his example. We have to trust Christ in all things. Trust his promises. Know that they will come to pass. Let us live by the words of Augustine of Hippo, who wrote this, quote, "Give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will." Christ did not marvel at the accomplishments of humanity. He marveled at the faith of a few that exhibited. Let us live then lives of prayer that lead to service, to do as he commands, and to do what he commands with childlike faith, even if we cannot totally grasp in our understanding. Let us trust in the one and all and all-knowing God to do his will. And let us submit to that. Let us stand and pray.